right, tonight, let's take a run over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Ongoing study, looks like we got this week, maybe another week. And we'll close this study out. And then we'll look at what we're going to do for the, basically, the 10 weeks of summer. Our summers are dwindling. Folks are going to eventually going to school year-round, looks like. And so summer gets narrowed down and narrowed down and narrowed down. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to begin looking in verse 6 tonight and following. The word says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, big S, that beareth witness, because the big S Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." First thing that we come into contact with here in the first verse that we have here says that this is he that came by water and blood. Kind of a strange kind of a saying that we have there. And so the first thing that we have to dive into and take a look at is this idea of him that came by water. And what does that mean? And him that came by blood. And what does that mean? And we know it's talking about Jesus Christ, that he came by water, that he came by blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. It had to be both. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So this is kind of one of those, possibly hard to understand little pieces right in here, okay? So we're going to take the water element to start with, and let's get that cleared up. And then we'll take the blood element and get that cleared up. And then we'll take a look at the Spirit, that is the glue that pulls all of that together, and get that cleared up so that we can understand how all of this stuff is agreeing together as one unity. Go back to John, if you will, the Gospel of John, because this is not the first time that he's talked about some water. And let's go back over to the third chapter, and let's take a look about what he says in that particular instance there. Another one of those kind of hard to understand passages for whatever reason. And so we're going to kind of meld and marry them together a little bit and kind of discover them all, both at the same time, and make sense of all of it.
What was your scripture reference in John?
John chapter 3, verse 5. This is the Nicodemus passage, if you'll remember. Remember here, the gospel passage. And in verse 5, Jesus answers to him in response to being born again. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Well, since no man can literally be born of water, he must be talking about something different. He must be talking about something spiritual in this particular instance here. It must be symbolic of some spiritual power that borns us, basically, into the family of God. There are a slew of folks out here that teach that a man must be baptized to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a slew of that. A lot of different religions put the water as very important in a salvation experience. And so immediately when this comes up here, and when it comes up with these water references in different places here, immediately those that would have an agenda, those that would have a religious bent in some area, come to the point of, aha, here it is. This is exactly what we're teaching. This is exactly what we're putting out there. That a man has to go through the water in order to enter the kingdom of God. But back where we were in the first part of 1 John, we studied way back there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Tells us that the blood cleanses us from all sin. We don't need no water to wash it off of us. The blood does that. That's the second part of what we have, the water and the blood. That's what the blood does. We don't need the water to be washing us and to take the place of the blood. We're good Baptists, and we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, don't we? For by law are you saved, through works, right? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of
works.
So we all understand that, and I don't have to go any further with all of that. We know that our salvation has no root, has no ground in works whatsoever, that it is a gift of God. And that pretty much sums that up. One of my favorite verses that go along with that is our passages is Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 that talk about that same thing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. Goes on to talk about that being a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of regenerating. The Holy Spirit is heavily involved in that, regenerating us and bringing us to the place of salvation. We are not saved by faith through grace and baptism. So we don't have to fight that battle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go over here and take a look at this. We're going to get to a point here in a little bit, but we're going to build to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take a look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I'd baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So what Paul says here, he says, I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to preach the gospel. Baptism is not part of the gospel. It's a righteous work, apart, separate from the gospel itself. And so that's the point he's making in this passage right here. He's separating the two of those. The ordinance that we would follow as a work of righteousness that is separate from the gospel itself, separate from salvation, the salvation that we can enjoy. Now take a look over in John chapter 15. We're going to get to the turning point here in just a minute. John chapter 15. Remember, we're kind of keeping an eye back there on the water. Two different places. John chapter 15. Look at verse 3. And Jesus says, now you're clean. There's some cleansing that takes place. Through what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. There is a cleansing power of something called the word here. We can look through the context and all of that. You can do that study on your own. Move forward to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. I'm going to add these concepts, add these precepts, one upon another. Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look down at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. For those who want to know the truth rather than defend a religion, the truth is altogether very easy to find and to discern. Let me show you how it winds up over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. To be born again is not to be born of a woman. It's to be born of the Spirit. It's to be born of the Spirit in our spirit, in his spirit. That's what it says back in John chapter 3. If you'll take a look at the very next verse, beyond verse 6, I believe it is, beyond where we just wound up, you'll see that that truth comes out in that. Yeah, there it is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the big S spirit is little s spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So the Spirit does the quickening in our spirit. Marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. So being born again is not to be born of the flesh or born of a woman. It's to be born of the Spirit in our spirit. The new birth is the result of being born of the Word of God, the water, and the Holy Spirit. This is where that new birth comes from. There is an energizing force that must come to bear in order that the Spirit has something to work with to energize the spirit of man. This is salvation. We are born of water, the water of the Word. And this is what's in view when we're talking in John chapter 3 here. And it's also the same thing that's in view when we're looking at that same passage in 1 John chapter 5, that there are things that agree. And that agreement is between the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Okay? The water, blood, and Spirit are all three present in this passage on salvation here in John chapter 3 in exactly the same way that I just talked to you about. Let me show you an example of that, if I can, over in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and we'll begin in the 11th verse here. And behold, this is Peter here. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words. I like this. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak those words, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Here it is fleshed out. Here it is in a picture form for us. Real easy to get. It's low-hanging fruit. We don't have to dig too hard on this one right here. That the water of the Word, you see, it's that Word that is energized by and used by the Holy Spirit of God to affect salvation in those that would believe, you see. So you have the Word, you have the Spirit, salvation comes in. So back to 1 John. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water. Talking about Jesus Christ coming by water, the Word of God, and by blood. When we're talking about blood, we're talking about the cross. We're talking about the finished work on the cross. Okay, he came by the Word, and by blood. These are the parentheses that we have around salvation and the work of Christ, the gospel in total, basically there. Okay. So the Word of God taken by the Spirit of God can apply the blood of Christ to hearts and to lives. Christ died for our sins, but only the Spirit can make it real to us. And that's His work to do. They agree in all of this. It's the Spirit that makes salvation alive to us, and it's the Spirit that makes that death and resurrection of the Lord real to us in all of these things that provides what we need for salvation and to be able to move forward in that salvation process. So verse 7 then comes in. Let me read through that. He came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only. Got to have both. Got to have the front and the back. And blood. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So that's the glue that holds all of that together. It's the glue that makes it real on the front, and the glue that that makes it real to us on the back, with the water and with the blood. Then verse 7 comes in. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's saying there's three in heaven, and they're bearing witness with each other because those three are one. Now, I guess we could go off into a study of the Trinity at this point and get into the unfathomable riches of that particular aspect, but I think that this, to a Trinitarian crowd, is pretty plain and simple language that we talk about here, that there are three. There is a God in three persons, and that they bear witness one with another one. It's wonderful to have three that are bearing witness in heaven, but I'll tell you what, to anybody that's in heaven, they're preaching to the choir. Okay? These three are bearing witness in heaven, but while they're bearing witness in heaven, they are preaching to the choir. There's not much that needs to be said when you're in the presence of these three in a place called heaven. When we get there, there'll be no doubt as to the veracity of these three witnesses. But we're not there yet. And so we need some witnesses down here, is what we need. When we get there, We'll be with the three witnesses, and we won't very much need too much witnessing to when we make that transition. But we need it here and now, and that's what happens in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth: Spirit, the water of the Word, and the blood, the sacrifice. And these three agree in one. What do they agree on? That Jesus is the Savior, who shed His blood, paid the penalty for our sin. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the water of the Word, makes it real to those of us that are on earth. They want you saved. These three that agree, these agreement want you saved. And they want you to know that they can keep you saved after they get you saved. By the way, it's only the Word, the washing of the water of the Word, that can clean up our messy lives once we come into the kingdom. It's only that washing of the water of the Word that can keep us in a place that is friendly with the Lord, if you will. Okay? It's a necessary part of our Christian life to continue to wash over us with that Word, to show us, teach us, to grow us, to mold us, and to make us into His image. And it does it, obviously, from the inside out. Okay? Inside out comes inside where the Spirit lives and from where that connection is made and then is worked out of our lives from the inside out. Let me show you another really cool piece of that, because that just that segues right into it very well. Ephesians chapter 5. This was an epiphany for me several years ago when I made a connection with this. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a command that's given there, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And the filling there is talking about a continuous filling. Continue to be filled with the Spirit, okay? And I had a hard time with that because I was already had the Spirit of God living in me, and I was wondering what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on and it explains further. And it says that this is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These are evidences, these are things that come out of one that is filled with the Spirit. These are the effects of those that are filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I supposed to do? Get the hymn book up and I'm supposed to be singing this stuff, and it's supposed to, by virtue of doing that, it fills me with the Spirit of God. And so I pondered on those things for a while until I came across Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, it began to make much more sense to me, because in Colossians 3, there is an insert into this passage that is virtually the same as Ephesians that really cleared it up for me. Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 14. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Here it is. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture again, and you see this passage in Ephesians that talks about being filled with the Spirit of God, that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, and then you move to this passage here and adding those precepts upon it, and in this place it substitutes being filled with the Spirit with, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," which equates the two, that the filling of the Spirit is equal to the filling of the Word of God into your life. The putting in of the Word of God in your life equates to being filled with the Spirit. You have to dump it in order for it to come out. "Let it dwell in you richly," and the outcome or the end of that will be that you will be singing. You will have me be making melody. You will be in a good spiritual place. So you compare Scripture with Scripture. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. And so this is again what is bearing witness on earth over in 1 John chapter 5 as well. Now let's move down and take a look at verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." There are a bunch of folks, and we all do it from time to time, that get taken in by the witness of men. We get taken in by the witness of men. And it's not that hard sometimes for us to get taken in. You look at the climate in our country today, and the sources that we're getting news from, and the way news is being presented in this day. And there is a very great lack of discernment in our country. People listen to things and listen to men witness to things and say things, and all of a sudden there's a mob that is involved and buying in to whatever is being spewed out as news or fact in some of these mediums. Now, I'm not just talking about one political party or the other political party. I'm talking about in total. There is a lot of misinformation and a lot of things that are out there, and many people are buying into the witness of these individuals and these men. Everything is slanted, and everything seems to have an opinion or being to be very opinionated about things. And then there's always the internet, and if it's on there, it's got to be true with that. And so we've got these witnesses of men that are dragging people around by their nose, dragging folks around, and people that ought to know better, that ought to be weighing things against truth, and are and the discernment factor is huge, because people can't discern the truth in this day. And so we've got a huge mess that's going on. People are just getting drug around by all kinds of witnesses. And if you say something like a zillion times, it has to be true, it seems like, anymore. If you just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, well, then people start believing that it's the truth with things. And when did that happen? That the louder you said it and the more you said it, that it just becomes true over some period of time. There is such a great responsibility that people have to, when they speak in public and speak before people. There's going to be some people that are going to be very sad when they're held to account for what they've done. I don't like to show my political thinkings on some of these things, but, you know, it's just so much of it is just ludicrous. And that people are just picking up on and taking as gospel because somebody somewhere convinced them of certain things. There are assumptions that are being made, and we have models and all kinds of things that are being made on assumptions and put forth as gospel fact in different areas, and it grieves me to see that good, well-meaning people would buy into a set of made-up assumptions about things rather than look at it for what it is. So the witness of men. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. God's way is different, is what he's saying here. And what he's saying here is that what this is getting at is that God has laid it out. He's laid out what he wants us to know. That he's not adding to what he wants us to know. On God Tube, God Channel, I don't want to advertise that group, but on God's channel, there isn't constantly breaking news, alert, red alert. He already told us what he wanted us to know. He's laid it all out for us right here. He's not going back and changing anything. There's not a new revelation that's coming out of any of these things. He has put it forward. He's put himself on record. He has put it out there exactly how he wants it to be. There's not going to be additions to it. We need to get our mind wrapped around the fact that we've been given all we need to serve, given all we need to be about his business. So what are we going to do with it? What are we doing with it? Are we taking the witness of men and discounting what God has put out for us? Or are we taking the witness of God? Are men lying? Or is God lying about these things? And so we have to be more discerning with what we have before us. The Lord isn't going to change his story. And he's not going to give better terms to people as we go along and go along and go along. And it doesn't need to be more sensational. The story of God's pretty sensational already, okay? and what he's put out and what has been verified over these many years. The good news is the good news, and the good news is not changing. It was good news back then, and it's good news now. And so we need to get a hold of that and understand the testimony and the witness of these things. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This goes back to being born again. And that's what he's leading up to. He's leading up to verse 13. And he's trying to tell us that it's in us. He's trying to tell us this born again, this water, this blood, the spirit that bears witness, all of this is internal. It's in you. Let it live. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it grow in you. Let it do its purpose. Let it be the assurance that you need, because it's all you need if you come when you come right down to it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. It's all about the Son. If you're saved, the witness is in you. And he testifies that these things are true. And if you think you don't need Christ, you're a liar, number one. And then you're calling God a liar, number two. And then he says that there's a record. What's the record? Verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. It's a gift. And this life is in his Son. You can't come any other way. There's no alternate. This goes back to the deity of Christ. It goes to the heart of the gospel, the deity of Christ. This is the dividing line between us and religions out there. The dividing line is the deity of Christ. How do you treat Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? That's number one. Whenever you go to a website, when you go anywhere out there, and everybody's telling you what this passage means and this stuff, go back up in there somewhere, because they'll tell you what we're about or who we are or what we believe somewhere in the dark corner of that website. And when you pop that thing open, the first thing that your eyes should rest upon is, okay, where they got Jesus in here? Whoop, right there. Who is he to y'all? And if he is not deity, if he is not God, at that point, double click and get out of there, okay? That's the dividing line with these things. And that's what he's saying right there. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And I think that's a period that shows up right after that statement. There's nothing else to be added. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else that we need to put with this right here. It's in his Son. You come through his Son or you're not going to come at all. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty plain. That's pretty plain with what we have. A fellow by the name of Sir James Simpson. He was the discoverer of chloroform. And on his deathbed, he's laying there, and a friend came in to visit him. And the friend asked him, with respect to knowing that he was not going to be long on this earth, he asked Sir James, he said, "What are your speculations?" And what he was talking about were, what happens after this? What do you think happens after all of this? And Simpson said, "Speculations? I have no speculations, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I have no speculation. There's no speculating on my part. I have the Son, and the Son has me. Assurance, you see, is such a big deal with all of this. Verse 13, which brings us to the whole crux, the whole point of the epistle. The reason the thing was put out for us, the purpose for the epistle. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." A no-so salvation that we can know. We don't have to hope and wonder and wonder. He has embedded in us, those that are truly born again, he has embedded in us his Spirit. And that Spirit that borned us into the kingdom, that borned us into this relationship, that made his birth, his death, His resurrection, His ascension, that made those things real to us, lives in us. And it is that Spirit that also assures us that these things have taken place in our life. A fellow by the name of Bear Bryant, some of you will recognize the name. Coach at Alabama, football coach forever. And national championships, just one of the Hall of Fame coaches of all time. Bear Bryant, playing in a ball game, and his team playing. Coming down to the last minute of the ball game, his boys have marched down the field. They're up by 5. They've marched down to the end of the field at the 5-yard line of their opponent's end zone. And with just over a minute to play, his starting quarterback got hurt. And so he had to turn to his second string quarterback to go in at this very crucial time. They're leading by 5. They don't have to score. They've marched it down the field. They have 3 plays. And they looks like they're, for all intents and purposes, going to win this ball game, barring anything unforeseen. So he gets this young quarterback, and he brings him over to him, and he says, here's what you're going to do. He said, you're going to hand that ball to that running back, and you're going to hand it to him 3 times in a row. On 3 successive plays, you're going to hand it to that running back and let him run. He said, under no circumstances are you to throw the ball. Under no circumstances. You will not throw this ball. Now, the second string quarterback on this team was the slowest boy on the team. Slowest on the entire team. First play, he hands it off. The running back crashes into the line, short of the goal line. They unwind everybody. Everybody sets up again. Time has passed. Snap the ball. He hands that ball off again to that running back, and he slams into the line. Opposing team calls a timeout. There's time for 1 play left. Bear Bryant calls his quarterback, his slow quarterback, over to the sidelines and says to him, just in case you missed it the last time we visited, he said, you're going to hand that ball off to the running back, and under no circumstances are you to pass this ball. Got it. He went back in, started the play, moved this exactly like he had on previous plays, moved to his right, and as he's about to hand the ball off to that running back, he sees in the corner of the end zone his great big All-American tight end slipped right out into the flat over there. He's in the corner of the end zone. There's nobody around him. Nobody. He thinks, glory. Glory. He pulled the ball back from his running back, set up, lobbed a little old pass over there to his wide open, big All-American tight end. Unbeknownst to him, the All-American safety on the other team was playing possum. He was playing possum hidden in behind a linebacker over here and gave enough space to make it appear that this fellow was wide open. And instead of zipping that ball to him, he just lobbed it to him. And in that lob, that All-American safety, who just happened to be the fastest boy on the opposing team, scurried over there, plucked that ball out of midair, made the circle around out of the end zone, and headed for the opposite end zone 100 yards away. He sprinted down the sidelines. Slowest boy on Alabama football team, slowest boy on the football field that day, fell in behind him in pursuit. They both sprinted down that sideline towards the opposite goal line. The opposing team is down by 5. 6 points gives them a touchdown and a win. There's going to be no time left on the clock. This is the last play of the game. They're both sprinting down that sideline, one slow, one fast. And long about the 5-yard line, at the 5-yard line, the feet came out from underneath that fast safety. And he came to a sliding stop at the 1-yard line. The slowest individual on the field caught him at the 5, sweeped his feet out from under him, and he piled up on the 1-yard line. Game over. Alabama wins by 5 points. The teams go to the center to shake hands. The coaches go to the center to shake hands. The opposing coach meets Bear Bryant at midfield, shakes his hand, and he says to him, he says, "Our scouting report said your second string quarterback is the slowest guy on the field today. Our safety is the fastest player on the field today. How'd your slow boy catch our fast boy?" And Bear Bryant said, "Well, coach, your boy was running for 6 points. My slow boy was running for his life." Okay. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. We have a lot of folks in a lot of quarters in Christianity today that are running for life. Running for life. Don't understand that this is not about the work that we're to be engaged in. We got so many people that are running afraid, running scared, doing things afraid, and doing things scared in hopes that the Lord's going to look at them and be pleased with how that goes. They're running for their life. Instead of running because they have life. You see. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to run for the pure joy of us having life. Just for the joy of it. For the fun of it. For the thrill of it. To be a part of the game. To be a part of something bigger than all these things. I thank God for passages like this that talk about the assurance that we can have in the Lord. And what He embeds in us. That gives us that life and that peace that we can have about the fact that we have a salvation that can't be taken away from us. Do you believe today? Amen. Are you sure today? Amen. Do you have that peace? Are you running because you're not sure? Friend, I'd say to you today, this would be a good day to get rid of that. Let the Word of God take you to the place of salvation. Receive Him. And then run for fun. Amen? That's all I want to say about that today. We'll pick up there. We'll finish up the rest of the chapter next week.